Going to open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Hope y'all had a good day. Had a pretty good one. 3 square meals again today. Is there a scale in y'all's house, Brady? Thank goodness. I'm trying real hard to behave. Real hard to behave. I can't even tell y'all the restraint that I'm showing by not saying things that might be on my mind about the country club that I ate at this evening and the events thereof. So I'm going to be mature for the first time in my life, and I just need y'all to be proud of me. All right, that's what I need. I need y'all to be a little proud of me. There is a pattern of worship that I see in Scripture, and I wish I had time to make the whole sermon about this, but I don't. If you're intrigued enough, I may switch it out for tomorrow night, but I'm just going to give you a quick sample. Here's the pattern, I believe, of worship in Scripture. You hear something, starts with truth, starts with God's divine information, which leads to an emotional response to that truth that then leads to action. The way I would summarize that is you hear, you feel, and then you do. And there are grave consequences when you shortcut any one of those three. But that is what I believe is the pattern. And what you're going to see tonight from the book of Ephesians is that pattern is all over what we want to talk about tonight. I love the study of the church at Ephesus. And maybe it's because I love studying like autobiographies. I love studying stuff like that and histories and stories. And maybe it's because we get so much detail on this specific New Testament church. We're going to get to Ephesians 1, I promise. But I need to quickly, in my mind at least, go back to Acts 19. That's where they get their start. Paul finds some believers that only know about John's baptism. They don't even know about a Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he begins preaching boldly in the synagogue for 3 months. And then he goes to the school of Tyrannus, and God's granting amazing miracles and works to be done there. And the name of Jesus is being honored, and it's spread. And we're told about verse 19 that there were some folks there that practice magic. And they're so convicted by the message of Jesus Christ that they change. They leave that former belief system, and it's a huge 180 transition because they take those magic books, and y'all remember what they do with them? It's a public bonfire. And it's one of the few times in Scripture, I don't know why they felt the need to throw it in there, but there was value to those books. 50,000 pieces of silver worth. I have no idea what the exchange rate is. I may be way off, so like math is not my thing. But let's just say $250,000 worth of magic books, right? Here's what impresses me about that. What I want you to see is how on fire they are. Maybe that's a terrible pun. But how on fire are they that they take what they now have recognized, this is wrong, and instead of taking that very valuable magic book and stuffing it under the mattress, just in case this whole Jesus thing doesn't work out, they burn bridges. They're like, nope, I am totally on, man, I am all in for Jesus. I am burning this past. I don't want any, man, you got to be impressed with that. They're not hanging on to the old man. It is a complete departure and embracing of who Jesus is. I'm impressed by that in Acts 19. Now, fast forward several years later, and depending on when you date the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to let Kyle make me look like a fool in front of everybody, but let's just say 20 to 40 years. Is that close enough, Mr. Kyle? If I give you the ballpark of 20 to 4, let's just say about a generation later, right? As Jesus is walking amongst the churches in the candlesticks, the first church he addresses is the church at Ephesus. Knowledge is not a problem. Effort is not a problem. Being able to point out and defend against false teachers, not a problem. What was the problem with the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 4? I have this against you. You have left your first love. How does that happen? In a generation's time, They go from a church with a public bonfire, this we are all in for Jesus, to, yeah, we're still going to church, and now we're still doing the religious thing, and maybe we got God up here in our minds, but this part is now gone. And if you don't think that worshiping with your heart engaged is a big deal, the warning Jesus gives to the church at Ephesus, if you don't get this right, I will remove my candlestick. Which in the figurative nature or the symbolism of that passage is, I'm going to remove my presence. I'll no longer recognize you as mine. You don't think worshiping with your heart is a big deal? You don't think head as well as heart is a big deal? Jesus says, you don't get this right, I'm removing it. That's their beginning, Acts 19. Here's the future in Revelation chapter 2. And right in the middle somewhere, I believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes the book of Ephesians. And as I read through the book, what I see is that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really working on that very problem. And thank you, Lord, by the inspiration and the recording of it, brethren, I think what you're going to find tonight when we look at this book in a big picture fashion is this book is just as current as the second hand on your watch. Let me give you the quick outline. Chapters 1 through 3. Be overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for you. If there is a driving focus and point in chapters 1 through 3 is, I don't want you to just see, I want you to be overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for you. And then 4 through 6, live like you've seen it. Let's break it down. Let's start in chapter 1. We could go all night on this one, but I don't want anybody falling out of windows because I don't have the power to bring them back to life, all right? So we're gonna have some track shoes on here, right? Let's start out with chapter 1. After introducing himself in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing you've been gifted thanks to Jesus Christ. And then he starts listing some of them. Like, does it give you any power to know that you were chosen before the foundation of the world? To know that we weren't an afterthought? Does it impress you at all to know that Jesus is described in the book of Revelation as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? God knew what was going to come. God knew what the plan was. And in God's mind, the sacrifice of his son was already a done deal. And he still creates us. That impresses me. You've been adopted in love. And all of this has happened, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And what that says to me is not a one of us deserves to be his child. But thanks to his grace, we can be. You've been redeemed, it says. The forgiveness of sins is mentioned. Obtaining an inheritance in verse 11 is mentioned. That verse 12, we who are the first to believe should be to the praise of his glory. Even our salvation is to his glory. And we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, given as a down payment or pledge, again, to the praise of his glory. And then you come to verse 18. And Paul starts with a prayer. In fact, he starts in verse 16, I don't cease to give thanks to you. He's talking to God about some of these things. And he says in verse 18, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Some of your translations will say, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Why does he say it that way? I don't want you to just see this. I want you to see this with your heart. I want you to have an emotional response to the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for you. I need your head and your heart engaged in this. See how that's going to lead us towards Revelation 2? They believed. They still went to church. They still knew what false teaching was, but there was no heart involved. And here he is praying that they see this with the eyes of their heart. And you move into chapter 2 and he says, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, and you used to conduct yourself a certain way in verse 3, and were by nature children of wrath, verse 3. And we kind of talked about that a little bit at the breakfast table this morning, that possibly what by nature children of wrath may mean is that when you keep choosing not to retain God in your knowledge and you keep making that decision, it becomes second nature. And that's what we were dead and we kept making bad decisions, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Brethren, we need to camp there a little bit. Romans 5 says, while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. By grace you have been saved. You don't deserve to be here. But thanks to Jesus, you can be. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, we need to be very careful, understanding. None of this is contradicting James 2 or any other passage that says that action on our part is necessary. Obviously, we have to respond to the gift that's been given. We have to receive the gift. But Paul's point here is to emphasize to these brethren that God is the one behind it all. He's not minimizing the need for our response. What he's emphasizing is you need to realize God did this as a favor to you. So even when you hear and when you believe and you respond and you're baptized, you're only responding to what God set in motion. Should I be really proud of myself that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was just so moving that I came? It reminds me of the story where the little boy is about to run out in front of a car and his dad swipes him up real quick and the little boy looks up at his dad and he says, didn't I hold on tight? You know, like, man, who just saved who? And it's the picture of when I'm so overwhelmed and moved by what Jesus did, am I proud? Man, I responded, I did this. Or am I thankful of what he did first that I responded to? I think we need that reminder. Second half of chapter 2 is about God breaking down this division, this dividing wall, and he's made these two groups of Jew and Gentile, and he's made them one, and he's made peace. And shame on us, brethren, for not keeping the peace. We're fellow citizens. We are all God's family. Unity in Christ is something that we should fiercely fight and alleviate out of our own systems and desires. You got to get rid of selfishness. And I want you to see what peace costs. I want you to see what unity costs, because it's not cheap. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through what method and mechanism? By the blood of Jesus Christ. What did it cost him to make the two one? The blood of Jesus Christ. Look at it again in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting the death to end. That's what it costs God to make peace. In his flesh, by his blood, through the cross. And so Paul says in chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, have been commissioned to bring you this message. We mentioned Sunday morning that this is a set of epistles called the prison epistles. Where's Paul sitting when he writes this? In a Roman prison. Why is he there? Because in Acts 21 and 22, they thought, they didn't know, they saw him with a Gentile earlier in the day and just assumed that he'd brought a Gentile into the temple. And so they bum rush him and the violence done by the mob, they have to carry him out of there. And as they're dragging him up the steps, he begs with the commander, look, just let me address my people. They'll listen to me. Let me address them. And he starts telling them, y'all know who I am. You know where I came from. You knew who I was educated under. You know I'm a Jew's Jew. You know I'm one of you. You guys know me. And then I met the Lord. And then he starts rehearsing this conversation that he must have had with God, where God's, you know, man, you need to go over here. And he's trying to like, no, God, let me go speak to my countrymen. They'll listen to me. And God says to him, and he's telling this story, God tells Paul, depart, for I send you to the Gentiles. And the text says, at that word, they try to seize him again, and they've got to sneak him out of there so they don't murder him right there on the steps. Paul's in prison because he's preaching that Gentiles are included. Paul's in prison for preaching that whosoever will may come. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or you're free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. We can all be sons of Abraham. We can all be baptized into Jesus Christ. We can all come to Christ on exactly the same terms. You thankful for that? I'm not a Jew. I think I'm Scots-Irish. I'm that blend, that weird blend. I'm a Gentile as far as I know. I grew up on pork. And thanks to what Jesus Christ has done, we can all be a part of this. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you came from. It doesn't matter what your genetics are. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status are. We can all come to Jesus Christ. And so at the end of chapter 3, Paul prays one more time. Let me just ask you this. We've already had him pray once. Do you think if an inspired apostle is praying something that it might be worthy of taking notice of? He's already said, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would see this. Well, look how he ends in prayer in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, chapter 3, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven are at his name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see what he's praying there? Brethren, I need you to feel this. I need you to get your mind wrapped around it and then let it chisel away the stony heart and make it a soft heart that will embrace and accept and see with the eyes of your heart what Jesus has done for you. So that a few years down the road, you won't be in danger of going to church and having no heart involved in it. Think that can't happen to us? That ever been you, if I'm being honest? That ever been me? That we can be guilty of going through the motions, and we've got the head knowledge and we've got the doctrine, but do we have our heart engaged, both feet all in, set the books on fire, and I'm filled up with all the fullness of God, so that when a mosquito bites you, he flies away singing, there's power in the blood. That's the picture I need you to see. That's 1 through 3. I don't need you to just see. I need you to be overwhelmed by what Jesus Christ has done for you. So what's 4 through 6? Live like it. Walk worthy. Chapter 4. I therefore, in connection to everything you've just seen and you accept and you understand, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. What does that look like? Well, you're not going to be arrogant, verse 2. When you see the favor that's been done for you, it's real hard to be arrogant in the Lord's kingdom. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one. What is our motivation? What enables us to be long suffering with each other? Can I ask you something? How patient has the Lord been with you? How many times would our Lord be justified in zapping you? How many times? And he goes on through some more things about this unity that we have in the series of ones. And then he talks about that we all have our place in the body. And how we should kind of find what our gift is, and that causes the growth of the body is the relationships that we form. And verse 17, stop dragging the old man around. Stop living like the rest of the world. Quit walking and talking and acting like everybody else, how you used to act. Maintain your newness. And as you get towards the end of the chapter, that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Watch your anger. Right? Stop stealing. Instead, work with your hands so you have something to share. Watch your speech. Don't let any corrupt words come out of your mouth, verse 29. Encourage people. Show grace to people. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away, along with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, and that last line's the killer. Forgiving one another how? Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I am not by nature a patient person. I am by nature a little bit on the critical side. I probably should have been an analyst of some sort where I could judge people for a living like Trevor does. We should be the most tender-hearted, understanding. Do you see the connection? That if I'm not a kind-hearted, forgiving person, that it shows I've not really seen what Jesus has done for me? There's a parable about that a guy that gets forgiven 10,000 talents, a lifetime, 10,000 lifetimes of debt, and then turns around and can't forgive a few pennies of debt. That guy missed the point. I think it's no different when I think about all Jesus has done for me and how forgiving he's been to me, and then I turn around and I'm short-tempered with people. How I treat people reflects whether I've seen Jesus or not. And man, he just keeps beating us over the head in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Walk in love. Put away fornication and covetousness. Don't even let this stuff be named among you. Watch your speech again. Watch how you talk. Seek the light, verse 8. Crave the light. Walk in the light. Verse 16, make the most of your time. Use it wisely. And instead of getting drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, which leads to you singing your praises. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, a lot of you are going to wish that I'd stop right there, but I'm not. Because I've been challenged enough already. Like, I feel like I've been beat good enough, Lord. I got it. But now we're going to just go a little deeper, starting in verse 22, about how husbands and wives treat each other. And he uses the marriage relationship to say, you know, the mystery is great, but what I'm really talking about is the church. Your marriage should reflect Jesus and his bride. And so here are the instructions. Wives, submit to your husbands as if he was Jesus himself. And unfortunately, in that tiny little verse, there's not any like room for like, unless he does this, or only if he deserves it. But the way that you serve and submit to your husband as if he was Jesus himself, how you treat your husbands, ladies, reflects whether you've seen Jesus or not. That is a tough call. That's a tall order, ladies. But fellas, if you think that's tough, they're to submit to you as if you were Jesus. You know what your calling is? You be Jesus for her. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. How much, Lord? How far? To what extent? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her. And verse 27, present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. You be Jesus for her. You protect her. You love her. You sacrifice for her. And if you don't, then you've not seen Jesus. How we treat each other as spouses reflects how thankful we are what Jesus has done for us. Children, I'm not letting y'all off the hook either. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And then he gets into bond servants and masters. And I don't think it's any injustice to apply that to employers and employees. How you conduct yourself at work is a picture of whether you've seen Jesus or not. Because he says, bondservants, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Listen to this. With sincerity of heart, work a secular job for a boss that's a jerk and be sincere in heart about it? Yeah. As to Christ, you work for your boss as if you were working for Jesus himself. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's not okay to phone it in at work. Even the way we conduct ourselves in the workplace is a reflection of how appreciative we are for what Jesus says. And if I could just slip a little like encouragement here, just let me ask you, those of you that are especially in management, do you think that kind of employee might stand out? You think that there might be a secondary reward to conducting yourself? Do you think that that might be an opportunity for every one of us to let our light shine by the way that we go? Dude, why are you working so hard, bro? You know, like everybody steals company pins. You know, everybody takes a little longer break than they're. I mean, imagine conducting yourself with sincerity of heart and serving your boss as if he was Jesus. You reckon that might, he might ask you, like, dude, what's wrong with you? Live a life that requires an explanation. Do you see it? And then he tells us to put on the armor and stand. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We've got a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So you better put your armor on and stand. And every one of those elements of that armor, you can tie back to something that Jesus has done for us. And he says, make sure you don't forget to pray as well. I don't know. You think we need that message? Anybody else in here think that that might be like all over me and all over us and what we need to hear? That maybe we have a danger of seeing Christ, sure enough, and I love that the guys are picking up on songs that mention that theme. I love you guys for putting that extra effort in to do that kind of thing. That you wouldn't be here if you didn't see Jesus. But is there a danger that we can see and have been impressed and still mentally acknowledge and know some things, but the heart and the will and the emotion be lacking? Do I sing or do I sing with my heart? Do I pray some words or do I engage heart and mind? Do I serve because I have to or because I am grateful to? I think this is a very, very relevant message. Brethren, I pray. I pray for myself. I pray for my own family, my own kids, my church back home, and I pray for y'all that we will see Jesus with the eyes of our heart and be overwhelmed by it. And then I pray to the best of our ability, we will walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And that God would be glorified by the way that we walk. That's my message for you this evening. Here's my invitation. Man, I tell you, the invitation is easy. I mean, if the gospel is easy, right? I mean, trying to convince people they need a tractor might be difficult some days. Trying to convince people why they need grass in their yard is difficult some days. Convincing people why they need Jesus ought to be the easiest job on the planet, should it not? You want salvation? You want forgiveness? You want sins washed away? You want to be a child of God? You want to go to heaven forever and it be your home? You want to be able to talk to God and ask God for things. You want to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need thanks to what he's done for you? Who doesn't want this? And if you've not grabbed that, what are you waiting on? It doesn't get any better than this. So if we can help you come to Jesus, if we can wash you in his blood for the remission of your sins, won't you come as together we stand and while we sing?